Let's please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 56, as we continue in our study through the book of John. Last week, one of the punchlines was Jesus telling the Pharisees that they are of their father, the devil. And Jesus said that I am of my father. I'm doing my father's will. But you are doing the will of your father, who is the devil and is a liar. And then to this week, we're going to be studying John chapter 9 and part of 10, Lord willing, that deals with the healing of a man born blind. And the lead in from John chapter 8, 56, because this whole conversation seems to flow right into chapter 9, that there was really not much of a gap in time. It says, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad, Jesus said. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And that's where we ended our study last week. And I believe that almost immediately the next event happens, that he snuck away from a crowd that was going to stone him for declaring that he was the I Am, using the name that God used with Moses at the burning bush. It seems like it's very soon after that event that it says in chapter 9, verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this is so common even today, even among Christians. So many Christians I've heard over the years, including in my own mind, I have to guard my mind from thinking this. Something bad happened. Oh, they must not have read their Bible this week. They must have done something wrong. They must have been sneaking some sin in their life. And I have to use this account and many other accounts to discipline my mind. We can't ever be thinking that. It's possible for us to bring trials into our life because of sin. That's a fact. I mean, we can sin. If I go out and get drunk and I drive down the road and I crash my car and I make myself into a quadriplegic, then you can say, yep, his sin got him. You can say that. But at times like this, where people are saying, man, this man was born blind. Now, you have to especially appreciate the dilemma that the Jews were in. Because the Jews understood from the law of God in Deuteronomy 24:16, it says, father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. That's in Deuteronomy 24:16. So it was in the law of God that a father should not suffer the penalty of death for a child or the child for the father. And it's further expounded in Ezekiel 18 in the mind of God that you can't say, well, you know, the children receive crooked teeth because of the sins of the father. And God even says in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, don't even say that anymore, because their child does not get disciplined for the father and the father doesn't get disciplined for the child in the thinking of God. Everybody is in the consequence of their own sin. So the Jews knew that it was not the heart of God for a child to take on the punishment of the adult. But here they're faced with a man born blind. So if they're thinking that all hardship comes from sin, well, how does the boy sin in the womb? And so it was probably one of those things that tweaks the mind of the self-righteous, that think that good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. That's why the scribes and Pharisees, we're good, we're rich, we're powerful, we wear the nice clothes because we're good. And all you other guys are bad and evil and sinners. And that was the mindset. We can see it very clearly in this chapter, and it's the mindset today in our culture. And it should not and cannot be our mindset. So how do we deal with this? God says, don't judge the child, but the child could not have sinned in the womb and he came out blind. And so we got Jesus, we got Rabbi, we got the Son of God, we got the Messiah. You can finally answer this question that has plagued us for years. And the answer of this chapter, in just like Job, is that sometimes suffering happens for reasons we do not understand. And we just have to accept it as that. I mean, hardship can come in your life and you can, you know, agonize over, was it because of my sin? What did I do? And it could just be that God is working a plan, as he did with this man. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? They only gave Jesus, you know, choose A or B, that he was born blind. And Jesus says, neither A nor B. He says, it's C. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned to cause his blindness, because he's not saying that his parents didn't sin, or even that the son hadn't sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now there's, and actually some read it, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Some read it that way. There's another way to read it, where it's neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. See, there's two ways to read this. And I think it's the latter way. I think he's clearly saying, my father and I knew this man was going to be born blind. And we find out he's of age. So that means he's an adult by their definition. He's done his bar mitzvah. He's of age to be asked a question later on by the Pharisees without his parents having any interaction with them. And so he's an older man. And I think that God, the Father, allowed this boy to be born blind for the purpose of this moment, for the purpose of this chapter, for the purpose of what this chapter has done in thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people's lives over the last 2,000 years. And that all of that is worth what happened to that boy, young man. And in fact, for those of you that remember three years ago when we were going through Job, I just became aware at that time going through Job on Sunday, man without a limb, Nick, the man who was born without any limbs, any arms, any legs, that's a powerful testimony for the gospel that has ministered to millions of people. And it was this chapter that caused him to stop trying to commit suicide. It was this chapter that caused him to stop blaming God. It was this chapter to say, you know what, God? You made me like this. And it was just like he saw here, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And here I am having a pity party just because I don't have any arms and legs when I could be glorifying you. And it just snapped him out of it. He was born to Christian parents. And he has spent the rest of his life praising God and being mightily used by God. Without this chapter, he wouldn't have had that hope. He probably would have drowned himself in a bathtub. He was tempted to just be in a bathtub and just slip down and die. And yet God spared him because of this chapter that somebody emphasized to him. So I think Jesus was saying he was this way that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then he goes on to say, and I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He is saying, I am the light of the world. And when I'm gone, you're not going to see what's about to happen anymore. Except through his Holy Spirit working through people over the centuries that have brought further healings and raising from the dead and the blind seeing. This is actually a little bit, the disciples were a little bit like Job's wife. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips in chapter 2 of Job. So, and we're going to see that this boy, this young man, actually at this point, even though he's been born blind, had all kinds of reasons to have been mad at God, stayed away from the synagogue, not wanted to listen to the law of God. We find out he's a spiritual man. We find out he has a heart for God. He was probably saying, I can't see what the rabbi's saying. I can't see the scrolls for myself, but I can listen and I can learn about the God of Israel. And he had a heart for God. And so we have to at times accept the bad as well as the good and trust God that he knows what he's doing in our life, because he might want to show the light through you suffering under adversity to the glory of God. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And there's lots of speculation on why he used the clay of the ground, but you know, God made man out of the earth, you know, just piled up the dirt. So he said, I'll take a little bit of dirt because you don't have any eyes. It's possible he didn't have eyes. It's possible that it says, who opened your eyes? I mean, I in my life have seen many blind people. I've seen people that look, they're blind, that actually look like behind their closed eyes, there's no eyeballs. I've also seen people that their eyes are open, but you can tell they can't see. And so there's many different kinds of blind men. I think it's possible that this man actually had eyes closed with nothing there. And it's also possible Jesus just took the dirt and just put it into his eyes and said, go. How much more of a claim of deity is that? You know, God the Father made Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. It, you know, piled up the dirt, breathed the breath of life into him. In chapter 1 and 2, the whole creation event. Well, here I am, the Son of God, and I'm going to stick dirt, and there's going to be eyes that just appear like that. And then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. And last week I made a handout. I hope some is still on the back table if you didn't get one last week, where they found this pool of Siloam. They thought it didn't exist. It was just a figment of chapter 9 of John's imagination. But they have found it archaeologically. It's there. I've seen it with my own eyes. Only we weren't allowed to get right down to it because they were just finding it when I was in Israel. Others here were there too. And this is the pool that the priests would take the libation on the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And turn to John chapter 7, verse 37. Because this is a parallel passage to this. This event had just happened. The Feast of Tabernacles had recently occurred. And the priest would go down to this pool of Siloam, grab the water from the Kidron, or the Gihon spring would come out into this pool. And it's a spring that runs in Israel today, goes through Hezekiah's tunnel. And he would take that fresh running water and he would take it up for the final libation offering on the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he had just said about the waters being offered from a spring. If you come to me, then out of your being will flow rivers of living water. With this river of water flowing out of the Temple Mount into the Pool of Siloam and on into the Kidron Valley and down, he's saying, I'll be rivers of living water to you if you believe in me. So he put the dirt in this man's eyes and then says, now go wash. Well, the man doesn't know who this is that's doing it, except, you know, it's Jesus is saying this, but he doesn't see him. He hasn't been able to watch what's going on, but he believes him enough to go and wash in the pool. And it's almost like Nahum, the leper, who, why not? He didn't want to go and bow seven times in the Jordan River. Aren't there rivers in Syria? And his servant said, why not just do what the prophet of God says to do and just accept his counsel, because maybe you'll be healed. And the leper was healed because he believed. And in this case, we're going to see that the man is healed. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. And then he said, I am he. Now, again, to me, the only way there could have been this debate is if he looked so much different. He couldn't have had eyes that were glazed over by a blindness that then just the glaze went away and you could see the iris in the normal eye, because you'd look the same. That he looked so different that people go, no, this can't be the same guy. That guy had no eyes. he had, this cannot be him. And then he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. I did what God told me to do. I did what Jesus told me to do, and I, the blind, saw. Isn't that what we did? Didn't we just do what Jesus told us to do, and we went from being blind, spiritually blind, to seeing by faith and belief in Jesus? Amen. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know, because I just caught my eyes, man. I'm just getting used to seeing you ugly faces around here. Can you imagine with you're born blind, you've never seen anything, you've touched faces, and all of a sudden you're going, could you just give me a minute here? I mean, there's trees. That's what trees look like. That's what the sky, the blue sky, the sun, the moon, you know, everything else is. And I didn't see him, okay? He told me to go wash. I don't know where he is. He would have been in a complete state of bewilderment. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Big trouble, because he ministered to somebody on the Sabbath. And this is what's so amazing, is they're going to say that Jesus cannot be from God because he did this on the Sabbath. And there's not a stitch of evidence that the Pharisees ever said, you know, son, we're so glad you see. We are so thankful that you now see, that eyes appeared in your head. But this Jesus is a bad guy. They don't even care about him. And I've noticed that at times, too, where the people that are religious, that aren't into Jesus, they will never rejoice over somebody getting saved. You know, true believers, when we hear that somebody gets saved, what happens to us? We're so excited. We're so excited. Why? Because we knew what it was when we were blind and we saw. And to see somebody else go through that conversion of going from blind to seeing is also just such a blessing to us. But to the world, to the people that are playing religion, for the people that are playing Christian, they're not really excited because they haven't even seen themselves. And they're just, whatever they're thinking about why they should be allowed into heaven, it means nothing to see somebody get saved to them. And then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them, as there is division today. And why should there be division? And the answer is, verse 17, and we'll then go to Deuteronomy 13, is an emphasis I've made before, but it's so important to understand where these Pharisees were coming from. They said, verse 17, to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. So again, this man is spiritually aware of life. He didn't just go hide in a corner and curse God and not care. He goes, what do you mean? He's one of the prophets of Israel. He opened my eyes. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. Covered this before, but it was quite a while into my Christian walk before this understanding helped me to realize the debate of Jesus' day. It was because of Deuteronomy 13 that they killed Jesus. It was because they mistakenly thought that Jesus was leading the people astray because he was causing the people to follow him. And the people were following Jesus. Today we pray in Jesus' name. Today we glorify Jesus. We're thankful to Jesus. And we do that because he was the God-man, Jesus, sent by God. But they, if you think that Jesus was just a man, then you have to agree with the Pharisees that Jesus had to be killed. They killed Jesus because they convinced themselves that Jesus was just a man. That's why they killed him. when Jesus had given him every reason to believe and know that he was more than just a man. We Christians, if Jesus was not God in flesh, then we should agree with the Pharisees in their killing of Jesus. Under this law of Deuteronomy 13, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, opening the eyes of the blind, for instance, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, the man sees, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, Jesus drawing people after himself, instead of after the God of Israel, then you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. And you shall get rid of the evil from your midst. And it doesn't matter if it's your brother, your sister, your father, your mother. It matters not who it is. If he deceives you into going after something other than Yahweh, then he must be killed. Going back to John 9:17. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? What are you saying? I'm going to go follow him. He is my Messiah. He's the one I'm going to serve. You know, that's what they're really asking him. He said he's a prophet, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. How could they believe him? In the Old Testament, prophets had raised people from the dead, but no one had ever opened the eyes of a man born blind. There's not a single miracle in there is not another recorded miracle in the Bible of a man born blind that received his sight. And so they're saying, this is impossible. This can't happen. And so they bring the parents in and they ask them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Like so many, they loved the praise of man rather than the praise of God. I mean, if, you know, imagine this. Parents, if my son had been born blind and Jesus had come along and brought my son to perfect eyesight in a flash of time, and I was asked by some religious leaders who did it, I would have said, Jesus did it. And I would have had no problem with what they did to me, because of a love for Jesus. But if we love the praise of man more than the praise of God, we will deny Jesus. Because men hate Jesus. And if we want the praise of men, we'll have to abandon him ourselves. And that's, you know, John chapter 12 says the same thing. Nevertheless, 12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let's not ever do that, okay? We never want to care about the praise of man above the praise of God. So they again called the man who was blind. They brought the parents in and probably told the guy, you go outside, we want to just talk to these parents. And then they brought him back in and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. See, this is Deuteronomy 13. This is, you guys are about to, you have been praising this Jesus for saving your eyesight, giving you eyesight. You should praise God, not this man who's leading you astray. He's a sinner. The blind man, formerly blind man, said, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I can remember as a young believer going out and witnessing, and people were saying, well, what about Jesus this and, you know, Mary and the apostles? And, you know, actually, I'm not ready to answer all those questions. But one thing I know, I was blind. Now I see. I know I was lost and now I'm forgiven. And just that's the only testimony we need. And it's a testimony that should be on our lips from day one of being a Christian. I was blind, but now I see. Something we can all say, even if the world hates us for it. And he knew he was in hot water already. His eyes are telling him, his ears and, you know, awareness that were probably very tuned, having been blind so long. He knows they don't want to hear this. He tells them anyway. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Just because someone can't see doesn't mean they can't perceive and have a sense of humor. And I wish I could have been there. It would have been such a blessing to see. And they were what they're really at. Exactly how did he do it? When he put that mud in his hands, did he go like this and do work on the Sabbath? Or was it just kind of just lifting it up and therefore it's not a Sabbath violation because he didn't lift more than so many pounds? Did he do work to that mud before he stuck it in your eye? That's really what they're asking, because they want to just get him on a Sabbath violation. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Again, this man loved God. And God knew, you know, that we're going to make this man blind, but we know how it turns out. And he suffered for all those years, being born blind, maligned by the people. Oh, you sinner, you must have sinned. Or your parents sinned. And that's why you're sitting here begging in the temple. Ah, well, throw a quarter every now and then, but your life is trash to God because you're a sinner. And he endured that for all those years. But he had a love for God and realized that he has opened my eyes. Only God can open eyes. And now we know, verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What an amazing, see, here a man who is not skilled in the reading of the scripture, doesn't know anything except what he's heard. He knows more than the Pharisees because he has a heart for God. And he realizes Jesus must have come from God. He must be God. It's a deity chapter. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So they had, obviously, these self-righteous Pharisees had judged this man to have been a sinner, and that's why he was suffering. So they had no compassion on him all those years walking through the temple area, seeing that beggar that was born blind. They had no compassion because he's judged by God. That's why he's suffering. And we have to guard our hearts again from this idea that people that are suffering are doing so because of their own sins and rebellion against God. And we have to have compassion because we know not whether the person is a Samaritan that's been beat up on the road or whether they're a blind man that God is wanting to minister to. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Now, what Jesus is asking is something that must have been a common conversation at the time. Jesus is the Son of God. Meaning he's sent from God. He's saying, do you believe in the Son of God? There must have been a conversation as to what Jesus was. And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is that Jesus really? You tell me everything about him. If I said to the Pharisees, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but if he is the Son of God, then he's not going to be a sinner. He's sent from God. If that's who he is, then you show me. I want to know. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. I am the Son of God. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Now, what should Jesus have? He worshiped him, being Jesus. What should Jesus have done if he wasn't God? He should have rebuked him, said, you get up off of the ground. All I am is a man, a prophet sent by God to minister to people like you. He should have rebuked him and told him to stand up. But Jesus obviously received that worship from him. Which if he did and he wasn't God, he should be stoned according to Deuteronomy 13. But they didn't stone him. They crucified him later, and Jesus accepted the worship, and he did allow them to crucify him because that was his mission. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Are we blind also? Is that what you know? That's fine for these people out here, these sinners. But are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. This is one of the most powerful verses that we should use in witnessing to people. Jesus is saying, because you say you're okay, because you say, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. Because you say that, then you're going to die in your sins. If you said, oh, heaven, there's no way I can go to heaven. I'm a sinner. And I hear they don't allow sinners into heaven. And if you say that, then Jesus says, oh, there's hope for you then. You know you don't go to heaven with being a sinner, then Jesus will cleanse you. He will heal your blindness spiritually. He will cleanse you of sin. You will have everlasting life. The people who say they see are blind. The people who recognize and agree with and admit and confess they're sinners will see life when they come face to face with the power of Jesus to cleanse all sin. I use this line with people. Most assuredly, chapter 10, verse 1, because it flows right in. I really do think that chapter divisions sometimes mess with the context. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as the thief and a robber. Anybody that comes into the sheepfold, except through the door of I'm a blind man, that only a confession of sin to God will get you into the sheepfold. Anybody who does that is a thief and a robber. He's calling the scribes and Pharisees thieves and robbers because they are not going through the door. And he explains that. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper, the Father, opens. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yes, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers, scribes and Pharisees. You kick this blind, formerly blind man out of your synagogue because you're thieves and robbers. Because you will not let people come into the grace of God through salvation in me, the Son of God. You're thieves and robbers. I am the door. The Father is opening. The true sheep are coming into the sheepfold through the door, and that's me. And they're going to have life everlasting. And they will not listen to you. They don't care about being kicked out of your synagogues. Because they were going to listen to me. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, and these are a bunch of I am statements in this chapter that should all be underlined. I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus says, I am the door to get to God's sheepfold. And if you believe in me, you have life. You don't believe in me, you will die. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And another major memory verse, John 10:10. Jesus saying, I came to give life. Who can give life? God can only give life. I came that they could have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And much is taught, whole studies are taught on just that, the difference between a hireling. Many pastors are in the pulpit today as hirelings because they just go to seminary and they want to get hired and get a job, and they have no real compassion or concern for whether or not anybody gets saved. They just do it for a job. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 16 is so cool. It pertains to everyone in this room. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is prophesying. He's going after the Gentiles. There's not going to be a Jew and Gentile. The church is going to be one shepherd, one sheepfold, one church. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Do you have the power to lay down your life and to take it up again? No man has ever had the power to put down their own life and take it up again. It's only the God-man Jesus can do that. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Therefore, there was division among the Jews because of these things. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Answer, no. Only God can. And therefore, Jesus was demonstrating that he was Emmanuel, God with us, the only one to save us from our sins. And our mission as God's people is to, one, keep our ear tuned to the shepherd, to just listen to him, because there's wolves many, thieves many that are trying to steal away our hearts and affections, you know, our heart affection away from this gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was happening in Jesus' day. There was people that were trying to get people away from Jesus. Don't listen to him. He's a madman. He's a deceiver. And people are saying that today. And yet there were people like the blind man, the disciples, the apostles, others who said, no, Jesus could not have been just a man, a deceiver. He was God in flesh to save us, to give us life, to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray for all of us, we could fully appreciate, again, to even reflect and remember the day that we opened our eyes because we got on our knees to confess our sin before you and realize that we're so lost in our trespasses and sins and unable to ever spend eternity in heaven with a great and holy God. And yet you made a way through your Son, Jesus. And Father, that we could truly stand in awe of what you've done, that you so loved us that while we're yet sinners, you came to lay down your life and to take it back. Again, to prove that we could have life and have it abundantly with you forever. Help us to have this message, Lord, on our lips to those that are still lost until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship God in this song. They don't want to take her up, what?